Okay. It's time for us to prime us to come back into order. Silence. Thank you. So look, I think what we'll do is, it's been a pretty long day, and I do understand that, so much as it would be nice to get round the whole room in terms of readings, I suggest that what we do is just maybe, let's see if we can fit in enough till 9:30. That gives us about 35 minutes. And then I think we'll call it quits for the day, because you've done extraordinarily well. This has been a pretty heavy-duty session, hasn't it, today? The whole idea is to hope that you arrive thirsty so that I can send you away drowned. It's called value for money. But this is light stuff compared to, you know, some other places. So, but I think it's you know, it's quite good on occasions to have one intense day, to really get stuck into it from dawn to dusk, and to feel as if you've traversed a few things. And hopefully you'll see that what we've covered in the course of this weekend is sort of like the building block to that next one, that gets down to the nitty-gritty then of how to actually build studies and bring them together and actually do the research to bring that study, because it's predicated on all the stuff that we've begun with at this weekend. So back to the reading. Remember, the idea of this exercise was to try and demonstrate that good Bible reading takes us such a long way already towards understanding what the passage might mean. So we sort of went up there along there. Did we? I don't think we did anything this side, did we? So so can I start with a... You started with a reading for them. Let me just swap you over here. Did you have a reading of choice?
Yeah.
And I might get this table here, just so that they don't feel left out, you know. Because I know they're dying to be involved.
1 Kings 22.
1 Kings 22. Oh, yes, yes, I know where you're going. Okay.
13-18.
Okay, 1 Kings 22, verses 13-18.
What are the verses, sorry? 13-18.
All right, 1 Kings 22, 13-18. Do we have a reader?
Who selected our champion?
Yeah, okay.
Andrew.
All right, let me find it there.
All right, so there'll be a moment of silence while our speaker prepares himself. I'm sorry, reader, not speaker. He's going to read. But he'll read so well, this is people giving a talk anyway. So, and we should do the same thing, because we're about to critique him, so we better figure out what verses 13-18 are about. Why did you choose 13-18?
The way you read it changes the way you understand it.
It's to do with the way you read it, based on the way you understand it.
Well, that actually sounds exceptionally interesting.
Okay, all right.
Yeah.
When you're ready.
So, for clarity, we're reading 1 Kings 22, verse 13-18. Okay. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto them, saying, Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let the word, I pray thee, be like unto the word of one of them and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord speaketh unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto Micaiah, "Shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear?" And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." And the king said unto him, "How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing, but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace.'" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil?"
Now, you notice how quickly he vacated the podium. That was a cunning strategy, wasn't it? Well, we'll allow our reader to be seated while we make comments. So, would anyone like to offer a praise sandwich concerning this rather enigmatic reading chosen by our rather interesting table? So, Tim.
Just in his defence, that he wasn't here last night, so he doesn't have the benefit of...
You weren't here last night?
No.
Okay.
All the comments that were...
Oh, I see. That was really a bit unfair of the rest of the time. As they say, let brotherly love continue.
Opportunity.
Yeah. You wanted to give him an opportunity that you'd already enjoyed, but that he hadn't yet experienced. But you didn't tell him about reading emphatically and what the other brethren had done. Good call.
No,
he had an
afterglow.
Yes.
He talked
all about it.
That's
right.
Well, I think also in defence of the reader, it is a strange passage, isn't it? But did you choose it for a reason in terms of what you thought should be emphasised?
The verse 15, where he comes to the king, he must of necessity be sarcastic, because he would sound like he's ascending to the prophets that come and say, "Go up."
That's right.
But Ahab obviously perceives from that, yeah. How many times must I adjure thee?
Yeah, exactly. So we know that the prophecy of verse 15 is uttered in irony by Micaiah. Everyone clear on that? Hence the response of the king. So therefore, what you're saying is, in terms of the tone,
yeah,
that maybe the tone should say something like, because what did the other have we got the other prophets here? The other prophets had said in verse 6, at the end of the verse, they said, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." Verse 12, "And all the prophets prophesied, saying, 'Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king.'" So now they ask Micah, and Micah says, "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." And I think that would be the best way to read it, if you said, "For the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." And you'd read it in exactly the same way that you'd imagine that all the other prophets said, "For the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." And so Micah is deliberately parodying the sound and the voice of those other false prophets. And that's why the king says, "Oh, haven't I told you to tell me the truth?" Because he knew he was lying. Or not lying, but speaking in irony, as you say. So yes, so there's a little bit of ebb and flow there in terms of the narrative. That now, did you feel that you emphasised the passage?
No, I was frankly just trying to read it.
Yeah, and I think fair enough that we need to exempt this particular reader from a full knowledge of not only what he was asked to do, but the consequences if he didn't, which he as yet remains unaware of. You know, all to be revealed in due course. Actually, you know, there's no consequence whatsoever, apart from the fact that next time you read that, you'll say, "Actually, I could read that with a bit of better emphasis." And that was really the point, is that good Bible study starts with reading in such a way that irony in this case was clearly brought out. And then, if that's the case, and you would want to capture that slightly ironical tone of Micaiah in verse 15, "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king," that then when he does say verse 17, he would say this, wouldn't he? He says, "Haven't I asked you to tell me nothing that's true?" And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have no shepherd." And now he's telling the truth. And everyone can tell from his tone that he's telling the truth.
and the king knows that he's telling what he really believes. And that change of tone would be significant in those two different occasions when Micaiah speaks. And he said, "These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace." And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil?" So it's a very interesting interplay. And of course, Micah suffers the consequence, doesn't he? Because he does end up being put in prison as a result of the prophecy that he will give. So look, I think it was a good passage, by the way, and again a good illustration that with good reading, that ebb and flow of the first ironical answer and the second truthful answer, you could make them sound different. That would be the point, wouldn't it be, in terms of the emphasis to bring that that context alive. So thank you for that. Let's see what we've got left. We've gone down there. Yes?
We haven't given our verse to them.
Would you like to give a verse to them?
Oh,
I see. So when he says, so when you say sure, meaning sure we will, or we would sure like to give them a verse.
Sure, like
to give them a verse.
I thought like John's been waiting for their reading.
Okay. Right. So
Romans 6.
Romans 15-18. Romans 6:15-18.
14.
Romans 6:14-18. Okay. Gentlemen, do we have a reader?
We do. 14:20.
All right. Thank you.
The expansive in the law? Did you mean Romans 7:14-18? Okay.
Romans chapter 6, verses 14-18. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness.
That was a good stirring reading, wasn't it? You know, especially from an Englishman. The cadence and rhythm, Christmas, concise. Pleasure to listen to. Spoken in the mother tongue. As she should be spoken. Okay, so can we have some praise comments or some constructive comments upon the reading of Romans chapter 6?
It was clear and well emphasized.
Yep.
It was authoritative. I mean,
it was authoritative.
Right.
Yes. And there's probably now, is it right to be authoritative? Well, it depends on the context. But I think that he would probably be right in being authoritative here because Paul is arguing on the matter, isn't he? Right. So this is Paul's argument, and therefore that authoritative tone of saying, what then, shall we sin? You can't say, what then, shall we sin because we are not, and you can't read that way. It's, you know, it's a dialectic by Paul. So yeah, I think the authoritative tone is entirely legitimate on this occasion. Yes?
Yeah, a great inflection at the end of verse 16 to kind of show the difference between the choices that are left before us.
That's right.
To kind of show, you know, sin unto death and then obedience unto righteousness. And so you kind of went up at the end of that to show this is obviously the choice you want to take.
Ooh.
That was good.
Yes?
I like, too, how you, after the whole thing of, you know, whose slave are you going to be, in verse 17 there, you really focused on what God be thanked. Right, so that came through very clearly that despite our present situation, the focus is on what God has done for us. So I thought that was emphasized well.
And did you notice that that authoritative tone stopped at that point?
Yeah.
So he did two things. He paused, he dropped his volume, And he also eliminated the authoritative "what don't you know," and then had a much softer level, "but God be thanked." And that's a very appropriate way of reading it, isn't it? Because after the argument of the previous verse, he comes back to the reality of the truth of the matter is, "God be thanked, ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. God be thanked that that be so." So, again, that see how just a subtle pause and change of tone can immediately arrest your attention. Oh, that's right, what's it saying is, and the sense has become clear by nothing more than tone. It's a powerful medium for, firstly, good Bible reading, but also good Bible study that follows. I would have changed one word in terms of emphasis in verse 17, perhaps. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." I think you read that you were the servants of sin. I think I would have said, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was given to you." But it's a very minor thing. And so every little word, by the way, there is room for words to be read in different ways. And it's quite funny how it comes out with a slightly different meaning. That's all part of it. So what that demonstrates again is, would you really like to stand up and read 1 Kings 22 unprepared? Hands up who's ever heard Romans 6 read in a Christadelphian meeting. But guess what? Would you really like to read Romans 6 unprepared? No, you've got to really work your way through that, don't you? What's authoritative, what's not authoritative? When should you pause, when should you add? When should you sound loud, when should you soften? So, good reading. And again, a good illustration of how reading can bring understanding in its own right. John?
Yeah, what you said there about using the word "were" is, you know, being able to read it prior to and planning out how you're going to read it is so critical.
Yeah.
Particularly because it's a baptism chapter that quite often gets read just not within the community but also publicly, you know, friends of the person who's
that
baptized
right.
come
yep.
along.
Yep.
And they get to verse 17 and they hear, "But God, do you think that you were the servants of sin?"
Yeah.
And if you're not reading it, you know, properly, you're thanking God for being a servant of sin. Yeah. You know, and it just comes down to careful reading how you're using that.
That's right.
It's a bit of a trap.
Yeah.
You could also get the same feeling from emphasizing that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart.
That's right.
So the contrast of you were the servants of sin, however,
yeah, that's right.
You've obeyed.
That's right. All of the above. Put the lot together. Yeah. So that's good. That's actually, thank you for that. We've got to the end of the table as a result of that. So
can we choose next time?
Can you choose next time?
I said no.
Oh, would you like to choose? Most certainly. I think it's only right and fair that they get the right of choice. You can even choose which table would read for you. How's that? All right, because we've come right through this, so you're going to have to cascade out to here somewhere. So feel free to choose, gentlemen. All the ones on this side are just dying to participate.
We could just have the next table along.
The next table along?
Well, like tomorrow's reading, actually, the beginning of Luke chapter 3. If we may petition you for one extra verse, seeing as it follows the flow of the narrative, verses 1 to 6, not just 5.
Yeah.
I think it's particularly helpful because we will be reading it tomorrow, God willing.
Yeah, I would accept verse 6. That's fine. So Luke chapter 3 verses 1 to 6 in preparation for tomorrow. Tomorrow's reading at the memorial meeting. Luke 3, daily reading for the day. Gentlemen, do we have a reader? Feel free to come up when you're ready. Have you had a read?
Is it going here? Is it going?
No, you're the chosen vessel. Yep.
Now it's a bit tricky, isn't it? Because a few little you said tongue twisters there, so you know. Nothing like Icharia and trachonitis.
Six.
verse 1 to 6, correct? Right. Reading from Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 from the New King James Version. Now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch over Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch over Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, the Licinius tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God."
Okay, thank you. So we've had one of those almost tongue twisters at the end there. She sells seashells by the seashore. All flesh shall see. Shall she, shells. So those sorts of words can be quite tricky in reading. So when you're reading, it's always good to have a look at that and just see where that might be coming up, because people get tricked with SH and SE being put together in terms of words. So in terms of some constructive comments,
we could hear his voice at the back, and we had the fan on, so it was good.
Okay. They put the fan on to check, just to make sure, and it worked well. I mean, your voice, not the fan. Yeah. So, it was read clearly. And I have to say that that's, I think, a really important thing for you to always remember. Remember I mentioned with prayers and readings, even though you might be sitting at the podium and you might think there's a microphone, always read clearly. You don't have to shout, but always read clearly. And particularly if you're in a hall where there's going to be 100 people, just remember that sound sort of disappears and gets deadened in the bodies. So you're better to read louder than you think necessary, because it probably won't be too loud at all. So feel confident to do that. If you're so loud that you're too loud, someone will probably let you know, but it's very unlikely that you'll be told, because generally you'll be just right. If you think that you're a bit too loud, you're probably just right. Tim?
Under the circumstances when you have very little time to review long, difficult names and words, I thought you chose the right path, which is to take your best shot at it instead of pausing, having an awkward silence.
Yeah.
I think we probably all heard that when some people just say, yeah, I don't know how to say that, and when they carry on, they don't even try.
Yep.
You're better off to just do the best you can.
Yep.
And just keep moving.
Yep. I agree with that. I think that's a better way forward. And of course, we've got the real chance to prepare if you're not sure of Trachonitis or Licinius or one of those words. Then you make sure you have found out before the reading, so that you can do that with confidence. I thought it was a really masterstroke to say he's reading from the King James Version, because if there was a different word thrown in here or there, you couldn't tell from the AV. You'd have to assume, well, that's definitely the New King James. So I thought that was a good thing to say he was reading from the New King James Version, which was slightly different, I noticed, in two or three little places. So there were some adjustments between the two, but the essential message is pretty much the same. So where do you think the points of emphasis should be? Yes.
So the beginning, very least, you have a whole list of these different people who are in positions of authority, or these great positions, but in those positions the truth was lacking. And so that's what makes verse 2 special. After this huge list, it's the word of God came unto John the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. And so that part there, I suppose, could be emphasized by reading the first parts fairly fast and loud, and then pausing and slowing down for the word of God. Or potentially vice versa, but probably the first method.
Yes?
You could almost read it almost curiously, like, you know, you list off all these people. The word of God came unto John, you know, the son of Zechariah. Like, of all people, instead of all these people, it came unto John.
Yeah. Look, I absolutely agree with that. I think that is the intended contrast. So without reading the whole passage, if we just start from sort of the middle of verse 1, clearly the intended emphasis is, if we just, and I would probably read it like this, so don't get me wrong here, but slightly pompous. So what I mean by that is, and it's to do with the list of the nobility, you see. Philip, tetrarch of Ituraea and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And isn't that the contrast? These men were all rulers of territories. But the word of God came unto none of them. It came unto John, the son of Zacharias. Where? Out in the middle of the desert. In the wilderness. And so I would just have that little, in the wilderness, lifting off at the end there, almost a sense of wonderment that that's where the word of God was manifested and the Father revealed himself. So, in terms of anything else about that particular section, anyone else likes to comment on? Yes.
I guess the verse 5 and 6, you have the like majestic things of height and low. Sometimes you can relate that to good and evil as well. And you can try and definitely emphasize the two. And it's like, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain hill shall be brought low. And like, you definitely kind of did an emphasis there. And then just with a pause right before I read verse 6,
mm-hmm.
which is a definite pause and a beautiful concept.
Yep.
Which was a great way to end
it. I think you're right. And so that was good to have that pause before verse 6, because then you can say, can't you, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So I can't almost emphasize to you enough the value of pauses. Pause is one of the most powerful things to put into a reading. So you had some pause there. So treasure that pause, value, and keep using that, because pauses are really good at changing the dynamic of a reading. They do as much as changing volume and pace. Yes.
Brother Roger, how would you read, where would you put the pause in verse 4 for the quoting of the words of Isaiah?
I'd read, as it is written in the book of the word of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying, in the wilderness prepare you the way of Yahweh. Is that how you read it?
Yes.
We're in fellowship. All right, let's look, I think we've got room for one more, so I have to apologise. Is there anyone that feels upset that they might miss out? So they can be added in. Thank you for that.
Thank you, be nice.
All right, so no one's bursting to be in or out? Okay, yes.
Can we have one from Song of Solomon?
A loaded question.
It reminds me of, you know, two men that came to Jesus and said, Master, we would that thou wouldest do for us whatsoever we shall ask. And the Lord said, in effect, well, it depends what it is that you might ask, I think, really. And they said, well, just that we might sit the one on the right hand, the other on the left hand of thee and the king, nothing much, really. So what were you thinking of in terms of the Song of Solomon? And you're wanting to choose the reading but have someone else to read it, is that right?
Oh, no.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mine's up trying to do a reading, someone else would have to do it.
I think we'd need to provide some editorial review of the said passage from Song of Solomon before we actually agree as a community to that. But
the passage is it's the Ecclesia, the Shulamite, chapter 3, verse 6 to 11. It's safe. Can I say it that way? It's a safe reading.
I'm fine with the reading, by the way. Why did you choose it?
Well, are we going to give a hint to the reader? Is that good? I'd like to hear the passion of your pride, expressing her affection for the beloved.
Okay. Well, I think what we should do is, in that case, do we have a volunteer to read? I think that's a good choice. So.
Now, sorry, I think just to reiterate, I think we were all wanting to hear the passion of the narrative.
Yes.
Yes. You can go to the podium rather in front of it. Thank you.
Hang on, Steve, let me just zoom in.
Thanks.
All right, so now please pay attention.
Okay. Reading the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh, because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown therewith his mother crowned him, in the day of his espousals, and in the day of the gladness of his heart.
Dave,
I like the sense of there's a slight sense of wonder and awe as Brother Stephen read the first couple of verses there, the first few verses, at what was being witnessed.
Did you notice the change in tempo for verse 10 and the deliberate layering of the cascade there? He made the pillars thereof of silver, and then he started to increase momentum, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being, and in fact he slowed down, the midst thereof being paved with love, and now he slowed down, you see, for the daughters of Jerusalem. So I thought that was very effective, and I'm drawing attention to it on purpose, aren't I? Because what made it effective? The pause. Suddenly, from that increase in speed, which was good because we talked about the silver and the gold and the purple, but the paving is not of any particular colour or metal at all. The paving is with love. And you would lose that completely if you'd said the gold and the silver and the purple and the love. It just wouldn't be the same, would it? It's not the point of it. There is a deliberate contrast there, and the only way to make the contrast is to make sure that you've built a pause in so that people's notice the pause and sense the contrast. So I think you read that well in terms of that passage and the way that you change the tempo of the reading. What about the men holding swords, the valiant men holding swords? What's all that about, by the way? Any thoughts on that?
Has holy, like, soldiers around his bed that
like they're ready for war if they need to be.
Yep.
As protection for this king.
Yeah, they're a royal bodyguard. Yeah. And I think we're not always good. Remember one of the things I said about Reed? We read to reconstruct the scene. Now, what we've got to realise is that this is an oriental scene. This is an oriental monarch, and he's surrounded by his canopy and his chariot, but he's also surrounded by his bodyguard with their swords strapped on their thighs, and there's 70 of them. So there's a royal bodyguard that are all marching along with the royal procession of King Solomon himself. So this is a glorious spectacle, not only of his kingly authority, but of the power that walks with him, in the form of those warriors that stand ready to guard the king with their own lives if necessary. Isn't that the scene? So there's a whole scene, you've got to imagine that. Can you see the sparkle of the spears as all those men walk? And so there's something very august and very majestic about this scene, of this whole entourage, as it were. And that's very much the scene of an oriental monarch in the majesty of his situation. We don't sort of see that happening, and so we struggle to reconstruct that scene. But it is what it's about. So I felt that you had that in terms of that reading of it. By the way, would you say that's a difficult chapter to read? Yeah, quite difficult, isn't it? To really try and convey all of those particular ideas. So back to what we said earlier. If you're reading at the meeting, you should have time to prepare. And if you're a chairman, please make sure that your readers do have time to prepare. So I think you all did a really good effort for the time you had to prepare, because for some of you it was pretty stressful. You were sat there and you think, what is this even all about? And, you know, 15 seconds later or 20 seconds later, you're up on the platform trying to give a read. We'd want to have more time than that, wouldn't we, normally? And if you've got chairman not doing that, it would be good to say, look, I need more time so that I can present that reading as a burnt offering to Yahweh. I need more time. I'd be grateful if you could do that for me, so that I can, you know, do my best for the true service in that matter. But maybe the one thing we've learned out of all of that is, don't ever think that you can stand up and do a reading just like that. Doesn't matter how good you are at reading. Don't imagine you'll do justice to any reading from any chapter. How diverse were those chapters tonight? Complicated stuff. 1 Kings 22, Romans 6, Song of Solomon, you know, this is tricky stuff. They're all so different. They all require different thinking. And yet that's the beginning of good Bible study. If you wanted to understand any of those passages, it'd start with you learning how to read it properly. So thank you for your participation in those last two nights. I hope you've enjoyed that. I've enjoyed that. And remember, the one thing we learnt was, if you think you're overemphasizing, you're probably not. Do more. Feel comfortable doing more. Give a little more. Generally, your audience would always tell you didn't do enough. Do you reckon that's true? I can tell you it's true. I doubt that I've ever heard many readings where I said that I would think they overemphasize things. Most people very much suffer the other way, because we all don't want to make, you know, a spectacle of ourselves. So I think we call it quits at this moment. Thank you for your time and attention. And the next stage is to hand back to you, is that right, Ian? Thank you.